Today's scripture reading is Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. This is the word of God.
Well, we've fairly recently finished a sermon series on the Apostles' Creed, and then we will be in a little bit. We've had some guest preachers in here the last few weeks, and in a little bit we'll be beginning a new series. But for the next few weeks, we're just going to be hearing about some topics that I wanted to preach on. So when you're the pastor, you sometimes get to just do that. So I sort of weave them together into a series by giving them similar titles, but they're sort of just random topics that I thought were on my mind and heart, and that I thought will be valuable to you all and to us as a congregation. Every once in a while, over the past 5 years in our church, not all the time, but every once in a while, I will say to Amy, or Amy will say to me, something along the lines of, I feel like maybe our church is experiencing some spiritual attack or some spiritual warfare. And of course, as we'll see, we're always engaged in a spiritual battle. But there are times when we feel that battle more intensely, or there are times when we feel or are more targeted by our enemy. And I don't think that we can be overly confident in strictly identifying any particular set of circumstances with spiritual attack, and I think there's danger in seeing the devil behind every bush and around every corner, but more often than not, I think our error is not seeing the spiritual battle that lies behind that is all around us, and that is sometimes behind the circumstances and challenges in life that we're facing. That we don't see the spiritual battle which is seeking to weaken and destroy our faith. C.S. Lewis said that in his book, The Screwtape Letters, there are two equal and opposite errors into which we can fall about the devil. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, demons and the devil, they are equally pleased with both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. Well, you can decide for yourself which side of that spectrum is your error, but I think for myself, and I think for people in our type of church and our type of churches generally, the error is to not give enough attention to the devil and demons and the spiritual battle that is real and that we're in. That's why we are looking at this passage in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at three things which we find here: the battle, the enemy, and the armor. The battle, the enemy, and the armor. First, the battle. Quite simply, we are in a battle. We are in a spiritual battle. Verse 12, he tells us our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And then he tells us to put on armor for that battle. We are in a battle in which we struggle. Or another way to translate that word is to, in which we wrestle or in which we fight. I like that translation of wrestling because I was on the wrestling team in high school. And a wrestling match is a give-it-all-you-got battle in which every ounce of breath and strength must be engaged. It's a battle. It's a give-it-all-you-got battle in which we need to be fully engaged. And it's a battle that lasts throughout this whole life. Verse 10, when he introduces this section, he says, finally. And finally can mean here, I've said all this, and now the last thing I'm going to say, and I think it means that. But finally can also here mean from now on. And I think it also means that. And what he's saying from now on is that this, from now on, this is what is your reality. All throughout this age in which we live, all throughout your life on this earth, you are engaged in this unceasing war. We are in a battle, and the enemy we face is not offering up any ceasefires or truces. His doom is sure, but he rages still and will rage still until Jesus comes back in glory and final victory. But until then, though we may wish to have nothing but rest and tranquility and ease, that only comes in eternity in its fullest sense. And until then, we struggle and we wrestle and we battle. We are in a battle. There is a battle for your soul that rages right now, and it has eternal consequences. And many of us are slumbering through it. Many times we sleep through it. And we got to wake up. If we are in a battle, if we are in a battle that is raging and will continue to rage all of our days, if we are in a battle that has the eternal consequences that this battle has, in which everything is at stake, we need to wake up. We need to engage ourselves in that battle. We need to have the eyes of faith to see the invisible spiritual battle that is all around us at every moment. There is a battle for your soul and the souls of every person on this planet, and it's more significant than any other battle we could engage ourselves in. And maybe we forget that we're in a battle, or maybe we forget the importance of the battle we're in. But when we do, that's when we are most vulnerable in that battle. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote that I am certain, he says, that one of the main causes of the ill state of the church today is the fact that the devil is forgotten. And I think that's a lot of truth to that. And if that's true, then we are vulnerable in this battle. Can you imagine soldiers on a battlefield sort of forgetting they're at war and setting up a picnic on the battlefield, laying down in the hammock on a battlefield? No one would do that. It's a battle. You can't take a nap during a battle. One writer said that the saints' sleeping time is Satan's tempting time. When we slumber through the battle, we're most vulnerable. We see in here the battle that we're in. We see here the enemy that we face. Verse 12, for our struggle, our battle, our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You see in this verse here, against. Our struggle is against an enemy. Our struggle is against a real enemy. We face an enemy, and our enemy is not an enemy that we ought to underestimate. If you're in a battle, you never want to underestimate your enemy. It can be a devastating mistake to underestimate your enemy, because when you do that, when you underestimate the enemy that you face, you go into that battle with misplaced confidence and inadequate preparation and resources, and you are headed right towards unanticipated defeat. When you anticipate your enemy, who should not be anticipated, you are then taken off guard and surprised by the strength that you didn't know you would be facing. Don't underestimate your enemy. And there's four things here that we see that should cause us to not underestimate this enemy that we face. First, our enemy is spiritual. That means our enemy is unseen. Our enemy is invisible. And an enemy that you can't see is very dangerous. Even more dangerous than an enemy you can see. Verse 12, we see this. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We're not engaged in an enemy that we can see. We're not engaged in a battle with other human beings even. Human beings who we are more or less on similar footing to. Humans certainly have different strength and capacity, certainly, but at least we are on common ground of being human. And at least if you are facing a human enemy that overpowers you, at least you can see that enemy. This enemy we can't see. I remember hearing a story of a missionary who was ministering to hostile people. I couldn't remember the details of it, but the story was that one of those hostile people that they were trying to reach with the gospel followed him around with a gun pointed at him. And in recounting this, he said, "Well, at least I can see that enemy." Our battle is not against flesh and blood. We face an enemy that we can't see. Our battle is with a spiritual, demonic personalities and forces. Rulers, authorities, powers, spiritual forces of evil is what Paul calls them here. That's an intimidating list. Spiritual, demonic forces and personalities that we aren't at all on similar footing to. Whose strength matched up against our own unaided human strength, it's not a fair fight, right? We're no match for them. The second thing is that not only are they spiritual, they are powerful. Paul calls them powers and rulers and authorities. They are powerful. Satan is not equal to God. He's not like the bad counterpart of God, like the dark side of the force is against the good side of the force. He's not equal to God. He's not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. He's no match for God. But he and his demons are still powerful, and certainly more powerful than flesh and blood, certainly more powerful than we ourselves are. The enemy we face is spiritual, powerful. Third, the enemy we face is evil. Paul calls them powers of this dark world, and darkness here, of course, means evil. Further, he calls them the spiritual forces of evil. And evil here, of course, means evil. Satan is hostile to God and all his goodness and all his good purposes. He's hostile against God's people, and he's hostile against God's good purposes for God's people. And he will use any means necessary to accomplish his evil ends of trying to thwart God's good purposes in this world. John Stott writes this about this, that Satan and his demons have no moral principles. They have no code of honor. They recognize no Geneva Convention. They are utterly unscrupulous and ruthless in the pursuit of their evil purposes. Jesus summarizes the great difference between Satan, our adversary, and himself, our Savior. In John 10:10, he says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." On the one hand, steal, kill, and destroy. On the other hand, give life in all of its abundance. That's quite a difference in intention and aim and motive and method, right? Satan hates the goodness of God and everything good in this world. He wants to destroy it. Satan wants to rob you of the joy and peace and assurance of the gospel. He wants to rip away at the good blessing and fruits of the gospel in your life. He wants to pull you away from the source of life. He wants to stand in the way of God's good purposes to work all things for the good of those who love him. He wants you to doubt God's goodness. And he wants you to see him as good instead of Satan. He wants you to see Satan as good instead of evil. But he is no match for God. And even his attempts to wreak havoc, for those who trust God and persevere through that, God works it all for good. Even though Satan does much evil and harm, God takes the only thing that Satan can do and turns it around to do the opposite of what Satan intends to do through it. God brings about a greater good in the lives of his people and increases his glory through it. The enemy is invisible, powerful, evil. Fourth, the enemy is cunning. He tells us to be on guard against the devil's schemes in verse 11. Because the devil is a schemer. Again, Satan is not equal to God. And so he's not omniscient as God is. He's not all-knowing. But he's smart. He's intelligent. He's had a lot of time to learn. He understands the workings of a sinful human mind and heart and knows how to tempt a sinful human mind and heart. He knows much truth and knows how to twist the truth to maximize its deceptiveness, to make it still look like truth when it's really a lie. He's learned about human weakness and knows how to exploit it. He's cunning and crafty. He's not ignorant and oblivious and obvious in such a way that you see him coming a mile away. C.S. Lewis, in that same book I quoted before, his book, The Screwtape Letters, in the introduction, he gives this warning. Readers are advised to remember that the devil is a liar. We are advised to remember that the devil is a liar. Even though his lies often sometimes contain a hint of truth or a twisting of the truth, he is a liar. And that means we need to be on guard. If the devil is cunning, if he is scheming against us, we need to be on guard. We need to keep watch over our souls. We need to be careful how we walk. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul tells us to not give the devil a foothold in our lives. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Isn't that interesting? I think that's very interesting that at least in this instance here, giving the devil a foothold is connected to something as simple as not letting the sun go down on your anger. I think it's interesting that giving the devil a foothold in your life, at least here, maybe other times it does, but at least here, doesn't look like a scene from The Exorcist. But it looks like something seemingly as simple and innocent and harmless as being angry one extra day. That gives the devil a foothold in your life to wreak spiritual havoc in your soul by letting the roots of that anger sink down into you and grow into bitterness and resentment and hostility. Spiritual attacks certainly can be more blunt than that. With Job, it was a catastrophe that wreaked havoc on all his life and took away nearly all he had. But other times it can be more subtle. It might appear insignificant, but don't underestimate your enemy. He is a scheming enemy. He is a cunning enemy, and he can take a seemingly harmless and insignificant thing that we might not be on guard against and turn it into something that is a foothold for him to bring death into our souls. And so as Paul later says in verse 18 in our current passage, we need to be alert. We need to be on guard and so not caught off by the devil's subtle scheming. And we need supernatural strength to stand firm in our battle against his attacks. Because if we think about our enemy as he is presented here, we can no longer underestimate him. We can no longer have that deadly overconfidence that results from underestimating our enemy and that leads to unpreparedness. We can no longer have the deadly self-confidence that leads us to trust in our own strength, thinking our own strength to be enough and adequate and all that we need in order to stand firm against this enemy that we can handle on our own. We can't do that anymore. When we see our enemy as he's presented here, we can't underestimate him anymore. And we recognize that we desperately need to look outside of ourselves and away from our own strength to the one who has the strength to give us what we need to stand firm and persevere in this battle. We need to look to God and his strength and the resources that he gives us in Jesus, our Savior. We've seen the battle we're in. We've seen the enemy we face, and we see now the armor of God. God knows that our own strength is inadequate in this spiritual battle. He knows that better than we do. And God graciously gives us provision in that. Paul gives us three main commands throughout this passage that really all run together, I think, and we're just going to briefly look at all three. He tells us to put on, he tells us to stand, and he tells us to pray. He tells us first to put on the armor of God. We're told two times in verse 11 and 13, put on the armor of God. And maybe another time down the road, we'll look more in depth at each specific piece of armor and what we're supposed to learn from it. We're going to do that only more briefly today. What we're going to do is more just take a basic look that there is armor here that God provides that gives us strength and strengthens us in the battle that we're in. But that if we want to be able to benefit from that armor and the strength that it provides, we need to actually put it on. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 59, maybe you remember when we went through Isaiah not too long ago, God himself puts on armor. God himself puts on spiritual armor, and he puts this armor on for a spiritual battle in which he does battle against sin and evil, and through that doing of battle against sin and evil, at the same time brings deliverance and salvation to his beloved people. God puts on armor for a spiritual battle. And that's the general background of the armor of God here in Ephesians 6. Probably the more specific background is the armor of a Roman soldier, but the general background is that this is God's very own armor that he, God himself, is armed with to do battle, and he shares it with us. God lets us put on his own armor, and what this means is that we fight this battle. We are engaged in this battle. We don't just let God do it while we sit and watch from the sidelines. We are engaged in this spiritual battle, but we fight in God's strength. We fight with total dependence upon God and his strength. We still have a role in this battle. We still have a responsibility to be engaged in this battle. We are in this battle, but we're not in the battle by ourselves or on our own. We're in the battle, clothed, protected, strengthened, upheld with the very strength of God. We have his righteousness. We have his truth. We have his gospel of peace. We have the knowledge and the renewal of his salvation in our lives. We have faith in his promises. We have the word of God. We have all these spiritual blessings which we've been given in Jesus, and these things protect us against the devil's accusations and attacks. They strengthen us so that we can stand firm in the truth and walk steadfastly in the ways of God and not get knocked off balance and knocked down, but they enable us to stand firm. But if we want to benefit from them, we need to put them on. If all these things are meant to protect us and strengthen us, well, they can't do that if we're not using them. If they're just sort of laying in the pile next to us while we're fighting a deadly hand-to-hand combat battle with our bare hands in a plain white t-shirt, that armor doesn't help us. It's not going to do us any good. We need to, by faith, put that armor on. We need to believe that it's there and that it's real and that it's accessible and helpful to us. We need to know the spiritual blessings of Jesus. And we need to not just know them, but we need to press into them and live out of them and believe them when they seem totally unreal and untrue and unavailable. When the temptations of this world seem too strong, we need to press into the truth to counter them. When the accusations and doubts of Satan feel too real, that's when we need to desperately hang on to the breastplate of righteousness that we've been made right with God, such that God will always love and accept us when we are in Christ, and that will never change. When Satan's lies come, we need to know the truth so that we can recognize and refute those lies. When we doubt our salvation, we need to know that we are in fact saved now and will in fact be saved forever. And that in Jesus, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus. When we feel the fears and anxieties and worries of this life that overwhelm us and want us to in despair lay down on the battlefield and give up, we need to remember that God's with us, that we're at peace with God, that he gives us peace, and that he's in control and working all things for our good, and that we can rest and trust in that. And when Satan lies to us and tries to deceive us, we need to speak the truth to ourselves and let God's word reign in our hearts and minds and lives. God provides the strength and resources that we need. We need to put them on by faith. We need to believe them. We need to really live out of them and press into them and take them up and work them down into our hearts and work them into our minds. We need to believe the promises of God when they seem most unbelievable. We need to live by the promises of the gospel when it feels most impossible. Otherwise, those things remain useless to us. We're called to put on. Second, we're called to stand. The goal of God giving us this armor is so that we can stand. We see this command in verse 11. We see this command in verse 13. He says, put on the armor of God so that you can stand. In fact, this is repeated four times, that the goal of this armor of God is to stand and to stand firm. God wants us to be able to stand firm in our faith. You know, I think some people talk as if Christians should never struggle and will never falter and fail. And that's simply not true. Remember, Paul calls this a struggle. The whole Christian life is a struggle. And if you're not struggling to stand, it's because you're already laying on the ground. If you never fall, it's because you already laid down arms and fell over in despair and gave up. If you're not struggling, it's because you're not fighting. Christians will struggle. Christians will fail. The Christian life is a struggle. It's a battle. We will struggle. But other people talk as if God has no higher desire for his people than to constantly fail with no victory. As if God has no concern or provides no care towards his people in strengthening their faith and enabling them to stand firm in that faith and enabling them to make some progress in their faith. And I don't think that's true either. God wants us to stand. God wants us to stand firm. God doesn't want us to be wobbly Christians. In the words of John Stott, God doesn't want us to be wobbly Christians who have no firm foothold in Jesus and who are easy prey for the devil's attacks. He wants us to grow up into maturity in the faith and not remain infants, not remain immature and unable to have stability in our faith. He wants us to be able to stand our ground against the devil's attacks, even though it's a struggle, and even though that standing our ground may not always look so pretty. He wants us to stand. And that even when we fail and fall, we aren't just down for the count, but we can stand back up and regain our footing in Jesus so that we can stand in our faith rather than just fall away from the faith altogether. And in moments of severe struggle and trial and failure, when we feel like the last thing we can do is simply get up, God can provide us the strength that we need. These words in verse 11, be strong in the Lord, not in ourselves, but in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. These words, strength, might, and power, these are the same words that Paul used earlier in the letter in chapter 1, verse 19, when he says, when he talks about God's incomparably great power for us who believe. He goes on to say, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. You see, the strength and power and might of God that Paul calls us to stand firm in is the strength that God used to raise Jesus from the dead in victory over sin and death. Certainly, it's enough to give us strength in our spiritual battle that we're in. He calls us to put on. He calls us to stand. Finally, he calls us to pray. Paul ends this passage with an urgent appeal to prayer. Verse 18, pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, always keeping on praying for all the Lord's people. Not pray on some occasions with some kinds of prayers and requests for some of the Lord's people if you have time or if you think of it. Pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers, always keeping on praying for all the Lord's people. And he says that even includes him, the Apostle Paul. He says, pray also for me in verse 19. Paul knew he needed prayer, and he knew that we need to pray. Because I think one of the main ways we put on the armor of God is through prayer. Because prayer is the ultimate act, true heartfelt prayer is the ultimate act of not looking to ourselves, but looking away from ourselves. Not looking to our own strength, but of looking to God and his strength. That's what putting on the armor is. It's looking away from our own strength, looking towards God. And that's what we do in prayer. Prayer is what you do when you realize you are in a desperate situation in desperate need. Prayer is what you do when you realize you're in a spiritual battle facing a powerful enemy whom you're no match for. And the degree to which we pray reflects the degree to which we actually believe that we need God and his strength in our lives. Prayer is the evidence of our own recognition of our dependence upon God. And if that's true, it means that if we don't pray very much, it means we don't think we need God very much. Maybe the reason we think that is because we underestimate our enemy. Maybe the reason we do that is because we're slumbering through the battle we're in. Maybe the reason we do that is because we overestimate our own strength. We need to pray. Would you all please pray for our church? Would you all please pray for your own soul and for the souls of one another? Would you all please pray for the souls of your children, of our children? Would you all please pray that we and all of God's people everywhere would be overcomers in faith and be able to stand against Satan in our spiritual battle? Let's pray. Father, help us to pray. Help us to see our need for prayer. Help us to see our need for you. Help us not to underestimate our enemy or forget that we're in a battle or think ourselves in ourselves to be strong enough. Help us to despair of our own strength, but find hope and encouragement in you and your strength. Help us to believe that it's there for us, and help us in humility to receive it. Help us to stand firm. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.